Above all, he is to be praised, honored, and glorified. As we come in God's Word now, we're going to start in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. And I feel like my subject this morning is probably going to be like preaching to the choir. Because I know that you already know about this, the purpose of gospel preaching. Why do we preach the gospel? Why do we spread the gospel of Christ? And in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, is the first verse in the New Testament where the word gospel is used. First mention of gospel in the New Testament, Matthew 4:23. And it reads, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." Let us pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank you now for the privilege of worshiping you in your house today. And I pray for my home church back in Georgia that they've had a good service, and I thank you for the blessing me almost now to be 27 years as their pastor in Bethlehem Church. And I thank you now for this time to be at Grace Chapel. Bless them, Father, with the pastor that you would have for them according to your timing and according to your holy will. Father, be with each one on the prayer list of this church and bless our nation, our nation's leaders, our military personnel and their families. And I pray, Lord, that all of your children would truly repent of all of our sin, turn back to you in faith and in obedience to thy word, that you might bless us once again and send us a little reviving in the midst of our bondage. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, and amen. The word gospel simply means good news. Good news. And aren't you thankful that we have the best news ever? When you turn on the news on the TV, what is it? Bad news, mostly. Now, I'd say 90, 99% bad news, and maybe 1%, just maybe 1%, something positive and something good. But we have a message that is 100% good. Now, the Bible says that God Himself is good. The Lord is good. 7 times it says, the Lord is good. So, no wonder that His message is good news. We find in Proverbs, I believe it's 25:25, where it says, just like cool water is to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Now, that far country is heaven. And we are, as we looked in our Bible study this morning, the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And we have the best news ever to share with those whom the Lord has sent us to as an ambassador for Him. It is the good news of salvation by God's amazing grace. Grace and grace alone. And it is the gospel of the kingdom. You remember back in verse 17 when Jesus preached and His first message was, from that time, Jesus began to preach. And what did He preach? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here now. It's not a kingdom that we're waiting to come someday out in the future. It's here now. And it's with us and in us. For Jesus said, don't look for it out in the world, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you. And so, we are so thankful that the Lord, He didn't just save us eternally and then not tell us about it until we die to go to eternal heaven, but rather, He reveals Himself to us in regeneration and He gives us heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. And I'm so thankful that we have a little bit of heaven on earth. And to me, that's a good definition of the kingdom of heaven. It is heaven on earth. Heaven on earth. And so, as we think of ourselves as the ambassadors of Christ, the country that we represent is out of this world, isn't it? It's not an earthly country. It is a heavenly country. As the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12, that it is evident that those that walk by faith are seeking a country which is from heaven. Now, as we think about the gospel of the kingdom, Jesus went about preaching that gospel and healing all manner of those that were sick of all manner of disease. And He performed other miracles as well. Now, why did Jesus, as He began His earthly ministry, accompany His preaching with healing and miracles? It was to verify who He is. It was a witness to the people and before God the Father that He was and is God manifest in the flesh. For He's the only one that could accompany preaching with the miracles of healing. And naturally, seeing such great miracles as that, there naturally followed him great multitudes of people. And I would just guess that a lot of them were following for the natural healing and natural blessings more so than a spiritual message. But then as he healed them, he imparted unto them the message of the kingdom of heaven and the message of repentance, because that kingdom was at hand. And he called some rugged fishermen to be his ambassadors with him of the work that his heavenly Father sent him to do. And so we find Jesus came proclaiming the good news of salvation by grace. Now, why do we preach the gospel? And also, what is the purpose of gospel preaching? Well, the first question, why do we preach the gospel? The main reason, it is commanded. It is commanded by God Himself that we preach the gospel. Paul exhorted the young minister Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 with these words, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge both the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, to preach the Word." It is commanded. Preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why do we preach the Word? First, it is commanded by God that we preach His Word, and do it in season and out of season. And there I would understand in part to mean not just at our pre-planned times of worship in the Lord's house, but as the old saying is, off the cuff, that we are always to be ready, as 1 Peter says, I mentioned in Bible study, 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope that is within you with meekness and with fear." And so, wherever we are, any day of the week, not just in our pre-planned worship services, but we are to be instant in season and out of season to share God's Word. Now, all of us are not called to be ministers, vocational ministers, but we are all called to share the Word with those whom God places in our pathway. And so, it is commanded, not just of the vocational minister, but of all of us, to share the Word of God, to share the good news of our good God. Now, what does the gospel do? Well, turn if you would to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's read verses 8, 9, and 10. We find here in the same passage that we were just in just a moment ago, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, where he says this, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Now that word could also mean the gospel of our Lord, "nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Yes, preaching the gospel comes with afflictions. It's not going to be well received, is it, out in the world in which we live. Now, when we are confined on Sunday morning or other times within the four walls of our worship houses, we are in a safe place, aren't we? And we are with like believers, and we are building one another up. We are edifying one another. And so, it's easier to preach in the house of, in the God's house than it is on the street corner. Now, but we find, you know, even in God's house sometimes, when the Word of God is preached as it should be preached, and not just the things that we like to hear, but the things that we need to hear, and we aim for people's heart, and then sometimes people will say, "Preacher, you stepped on my toes today." And we'll say, "I wasn't aiming for your toes, I was aiming for your heart. I was aiming for your heart." But there are times that even in the church, when the preaching of the gospel can meet opposition. So preaching the word does come with affliction. Just ask the Apostle Paul, who was beaten 5 times and who was imprisoned and shipwrecked and all the things he endured. He endured, he was a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Last Sunday's Bible study that I tried to write was the Spirit of Holiness. How that He has set us apart, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And that's the work of God, isn't it? But is now made manifest, it is now revealed by the appearing of our Savior. Aren't you glad that He appeared? And He appeared in the fullness of time and at the right time. The right time in human history. The appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath, past tense, abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. So, we see here that the gospel brings the knowledge of our salvation. It does not impart eternal salvation, but it reveals the one who gave us eternal salvation and who is continually with us in our heart today, and He will deliver us daily from the pitfalls of sin. And so it imparts knowledge and it reveals Jesus Christ to us. Now we know, first of all, that our Heavenly Father reveals Jesus to us sovereignly, apart from anything we do, in the work of regeneration or the new birth. But then, once we've been made quickened and made alive in the Lord, then when we have the privilege of hearing the gospel preached, then the light bulb begins to turn on, doesn't it? And it begins to shine brighter and brighter in our hearts. I'll never forget the first time as a young child at Macedonia Church in Ider, Alabama, I remember the first time the light bulb began to come on for me. Brother Charles Scott was my pastor. Brother Charles and Sister Hazel. And Brother Charles was preaching on salvation by grace, probably from Ephesians. And I was probably around 6 or 7 years old. I think I was 7. And I just saw a bright light, not visibly out in the open, but in my mind and heart, it's just like a light came on. And I immediately saw how sinful I was and how much in need I was of a great Savior and of salvation by God's amazing grace. And as I grew and matured up until that point, I kept telling Brother Charles Scott, "Why do you have to preach so long?" And I don't think I told him that after I had that experience. But I'll tell you what, it is like that cool water to the thirsty soul. So is good news from that far country. Now, what else does the gospel do? It reveals the righteousness of God, doesn't it? It reveals the righteousness of God. Romans 1:16 teaches that. Paul there in Romans 1:16 said, now I'll get 15 with it. "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein," in the preaching of the gospel, "therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." It reveals the righteousness of God. And Jesus Christ Himself, He is God's righteousness. And the Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Jesus, who knew no sin, He was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So He has imputed His righteousness to us. When our sin was imputed to Him, His righteousness was imputed to us. When Paul was recounting his conversion experience before King Agrippa, he said this in the book of Acts, chapter 26 and verse 18. And this is what Paul said was his purpose in preaching the gospel. Paul said this was his purpose in preaching the gospel. Acts 26:18. His purpose is this: to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, in Christ. So the preaching of the gospel It was to open the blind eyes. Now, one more time, let me say that it is to the child of God, the one whom the Holy Spirit has already worked in their heart. And when the preaching comes in power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit, it opens our eyes that we might see Jesus more clearly. And it is to turn us from darkness to light. Just like Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That we might turn from the darkness of this evil world in which we live, and from the darkness of our own sinful flesh, to the light of Jesus Christ. And that we might turn from the power of Satan unto God. Now, the devil is already a defeated foe. He's already a defeated enemy. But he still has a lot of power, even in this world in which we live. Never go up against the devil on your own. When we do, we will lose. He does have more power than we do. But guess what? God has infinitely more power than the devil. Because greater is he who lives within us than he, the old devil, who is in the world. And so we find that we are to turn from the power of Satan unto God, that we might receive the forgiveness of sin. Now, the proclamation of the good news is not the preaching that forgives our sin. But in the message of God's Word, we receive the forgiveness that we have already been given. That we have already been given. And so we find that that is exactly what God's Word teaches. Now, there are many purposes to preaching, but let me look at four more in particular. Now, the first one I want to look at is to glorify God. Now, the preaching of the gospel is to glorify and magnify God. Now, the word glorify means to honor, to praise, to worship, to magnify, to exalt, to hold in high esteem, to hold up as if it were on a pedestal, exalt, magnify. David said in Psalm 34, magnify the Lord with me. Now, what is our natural tendency? As human nature, our natural tendency is to glorify ourselves, to build ourselves up, to tell ourselves, I'm a pretty good person. I'm not as bad as my neighbor down the street. I don't commit murder. I don't commit adultery. I don't do any of those big bad sins. But there are no such thing as little sins and big sins in the eyes of the Lord. All sin is just as black and just as bad in the eyes of God. And so our natural tendency is to glorify ourselves, isn't it? That's the root beginnings of secular humanism. And also of a gospel that says that you have the ultimate choice in your salvation. It glorifies man rather than God. But the true Word of God glorifies God and gives Him all the praise, all the honor, and all of the glory. Paul said this about his own preaching in Galatians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. He said this, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. And when they heard that, they glorified God in me." They glorified God because they saw God in the Apostle Paul and in the preaching that he proclaimed. The first question in the Shorter Catechism of 1647 is, what is the chief end of man? The answer given is, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I've already mentioned some of these, but the proclamation of the Word of God, it reveals Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It reveals Jesus Christ. It puts Him on display. Again, it's the work of God alone in regeneration that reveals Him to us in a vital relationship. But when we have that vital relationship in regeneration, the preaching of the Word reveals Christ to us. In Ephesians chapter 3, notice it with me. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul said this, beginning in verse 2, "For you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward. How that by revelation, revealing, He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So it's not only the Spirit in regeneration that reveals Christ to us, but the preaching of the Word of God has to have the revelation power of the Spirit in the preaching as well. For he says, "It is revealed by the Spirit." And so we find that it reveals Jesus to us. Third, it gives unto us understanding. You know, how can we understand the gospel unless we are engaged in studying the Word? We have to study the Word. If the only gospel you get, if the only Bible you get is what you hear on Sunday morning from the pulpit, then you're getting very little. Because you must be in the Word for yourselves. Because we understand, by nature, our understanding was darkened. But the Word of God, the proclamation of the gospel, brings to us understanding. It sheds light of knowledge. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, He has shined in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip in the book of Acts, chapter 8? You remember there was a eunuch of Ethiopia, and he was reading the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 53 to be exact. And the Lord led Philip to that eunuch. It was a divine appointment. It was a divine appointment. And he went up into the chariot with that Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip asked him this question in Acts chapter 8 and verse 30 and 31. Understandest thou what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading in the Word of God? And he answered Philip and said, How can I, except some man should guide me? Now, yes, the Spirit of the Lord does reveal truth to us as we read His Word. But how often does the Lord use the preaching of the gospel, you might say, as a supplement to that? As a supplement to the Spirit's understanding. And we find when they both get together in those divine appointments, the man of God proclaiming the Word of God helps God's children to understand the Word and to be guided in the way that God would have us to go. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 13 that it is the Holy Spirit working through the gospel that guides us into all truth. All truth. And he also said, After I leave, I will send the Comforter to you, the Holy Spirit. He will guide you in the way of all truth. So we are made to see and to understand, number one, that we cannot save ourselves. And when the preaching of God's Word comes, we realize our great need of a Savior. Now, as we begin to look more at when the rubber meets the road, what is the purpose of gospel preaching? I say it this way. It is to tell us what we ought to do. It tells us what we ought to do. You know, just like Jesus, when He instituted the Lord's Supper, and He gave the example of the washing of the disciples' feet, He said, You ought always to do these things that I have shown and commanded unto you. You ought to do it and not leave it off. Now, again, thinking back to the conversion of the Apostle Paul. The Lord had a man, let's look at Peter for a minute. Let's look at Peter. Peter in Acts chapter 10. You remember when the Lord commanded Peter to go outside of his comfort zone. Peter had only preached to the Jews only. He had not shared the gospel with the Gentiles, had he? And he was taught to believe, Peter was taught to believe that the Gentiles were common and unclean, and that they had no dealings with them. But the Lord taught Peter not to call any man common or unclean. And he had a man by the name of Cornelius who needed the message of the gospel. And an angel of God told Cornelius in Acts 10:6 that Peter lodges with one Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside, and he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So the proclamation of the Word of God tells us what we ought to do. Now that word ought is a much stronger word than you might think it is. The way we use the word today loosely, it sounds like it's something, well, I'll do it if I want to. We ought to do it, but you don't have to. But in the original Greek language, it means that there is an unction that we must do these things. It is what we must do, what we are required to do. And so we find that the preaching of the Word of God tells us what we ought to do. Sound preaching should motivate us to depart from iniquity and to work in God's kingdom. Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19, where he said this. He said, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." Amen. I'm thankful that God knows His children. But that's only one side of the gospel. The other side is this: "And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And so there is work for you and me to do. And so once again we find that Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel. He was not ashamed to proclaim the gospel. And it reveals what we ought to do. Paul even said this about the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, and by which also you are saved," saved by the gospel, "if you keep it in memory." If you keep in memory what I have preached to you, unless you've believed in vain. Now I'm thankful that my eternal salvation is not dependent upon my memory. If it were, I'd be a goner. I'd be a goner. But we are to keep in memory the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean just to remember and recall what it is, but it really means to live it and practice it. To live it and put it into practice. Finally this morning, what was the response to Peter's preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost? Those that had been born again, what was their response? In the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verses 37 and 38. Here was their response to the preaching. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It could be translated, "What ought we to do?" But that word literally means, what must we do? What must we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Number one, that's number one. Repent. And be baptized. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ. For, and that word means because of, the remission of sins. Because our sins have been remitted. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now that didn't say they had to repent to be born again. That's not what it said. But as we repent, and as we obey what the proclamation tells us, first repent, and then be baptized. And we receive that remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. Now our sins have already been forgiven by the shed blood of Christ on the cross. But we receive it in a manifest way, in a manifest sense. And the gift of the Spirit. We've already been born again, but it's that gift that opens our blind eyes, that illuminates our understanding and our darkened heart, giving us light in the Lord. And so as I conclude this morning, may we remember, just like those who heard the preaching of Paul, if you don't remember anything I've said this morning, remember this. And they glorified God in me. Don't remember me, but remember God. Glorify God in me. May God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.